Let me ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. Let me ask you to join with me now as we read, beginning with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Hear now the word of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. We'll go back into this passage as we look and see what God's Word is seeking to tell us this day. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We thank you for what it reveals about who the true King is. And we pray, God, that you would give us insight and also transform us by your Spirit and your Word together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you will remember a singing duo in the 60s by the name of Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel. About Christmas time in 1965, they released a song. It was a medley entitled Silent Night - 7 O'Clock News. And in this song, you have Simon and Garfunkel, and they're singing just this beautiful, calm, just marvelously harmonized Silent Night. And then in the background, you hear a newscaster, David Brinkley. He's describing the Vietnam War. He's describing race riots and acts of domestic violence. And this was a controversial song in the 60s because it put together the smooth and beautiful sound of Silent Night, that sweet singing, but then reports of a world in which all is not calm and all is not bright. You know what the real offense of that song was? The real offense is this. It gave us a spoonful of reality about what this world is really like. And we don't like the taste. The fact is, when Christmas arrives this year and every year, all is not calm and all is not bright. We live in a fallen world, and you can sing this song, and it's beautiful. It's like a diamond, but it's a diamond against the black backdrop of war and violence and injustice, greed, abuse, sex scandals, a host of problems. And so what we see here exposed is the dark side of Christmas. And what we see here, if I can just summarize it in a sentence, is simply this. Christmas is among other things, about an ongoing war between two kingdoms. That's what Christmas is. It's many things, but among other things, it is about an ongoing war between two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The kingdom where the devil rules, the devil also known as the dragon of Revelation, and the kingdom over which Christ rules. And what we have here blended together like ingredients for Christmas cookies are two themes about this kingdom conflict. Let's look at these two themes this morning. First of all, the first theme in this Christmas war story is this. In this narrative you have before you, in this narrative, we see the theme of opposition to the king. And it is a theme as old as Cain and Abel, as contemporary as today's headlines. For many reasons, political, personal, religious, people oppose the very idea of Jesus as king. Baby in a manger, yep, maybe. But king, no. You know, two popular Christmas movies we've all seen, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Dr. Seuss' The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Both these stories tell of dark-hearted men who are antagonistic toward the message of Christmas. And both movies resonate with us because we look around, we see a world full of modern-day Scrooges and Grinches. But the Bible speaks of a man who hated the Christ of Christmas much more than Scrooge and Grinch hated the holiday of Christmas. As a matter of fact, we have in Matthew 2 a man who wanted to terminate Christmas. And this is an actual historical person, not the figment of the imaginations of Charles Dickens and Dr. Seuss, but this is Herod, and he was actually bestowed by the Roman Senate. The Roman Senate gave him the title of King of the Jews, which, by the way, was very offensive to the Jews of that day because this man was not a lover of Yahweh. Herod was an egomaniac, addicted to power. He was at least as insecure as the current dictator of North Korea. A man suspicious, profoundly suspicious of everyone, paranoid, twisted. As a matter of fact, so twisted that right before his death, he had a lot of dignitaries in the Jewish state just arrested, incarcerated, and gave this instruction to them: when I die, kill all these people. So there will at least be some mourning in Israel. Even if it's not about me, there'll be some mourning anyway. So that's what's going down in verses 1 through 3. And notice here, Herod the king heard this. He was troubled. The word means to shake violently. In the terminology of the great native Mississippian born in Tupelo, the theologian Elvis Presley, he was all shook up. Now, notice it says, verse 9, something you need to take close note of. After listening to the king, they went on their way. They listen, but then they do what God tells them to do. And the lesson to us is this: out of respect, we listen to those in authority. We respect people in places of authority. That's going by the wayside nowadays. People in authority are not being respected anymore. I remember working at Camp Shelby, and there was a general there that I wasn't really fond of. I thought he was kind of a jerk. But Dad saluted him, and I said, why do you salute this man? He says, you salute the uniform, not the person wearing the uniform. You salute the uniform. You salute the office. We show great respect for people in authority, but at the end of the day, when all is said and done, we are to do what God tells us to do because God's authority trumps every other authority. Our King Jesus speaks through His Word to us. We follow the commands of King Jesus. See, our primary pledge of allegiance is not to the kingdom of this world, but to the kingdom of God and to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I want you to notice when the butcher of Bethlehem hears this news, what he does. Verses 16 through 18. Herod, when he saw he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. There you have it. It's an epic battle in an epic ongoing war between rival kings. You know, in this corner, you have King Herod. King Herod, cruel, clever dictator, man of worldly power and possessions and prestige and paranoia, armed with firepower and armies and resources. Sounds like a lot of dictators today. And in this corner, you have King Jesus. You know, both kings possess power, but when you see how these two kings use the power they have, you see a spiritual MRI of what's in each king's heart. Just examine the track record. Herod, read anything about it. He's a cruel tyrant. Read what the Bible says about Jesus, suffering servant and Savior. Herod, consumed with self-interest, a man who lives in a very small place, surrounded on the north, south, east, and west by himself. And then look at what Jesus does. He focuses on pleasing God, serving others, and even sacrificing himself to save his people. Look at Herod. He manipulates, he slanders, he deceives, he punishes. Jesus loved, he taught, he restored, he redeemed. Herod, like many people today, want to be king of their own lives, to be esteemed by others, obsessed with making a name for themselves. But I want you to realize, and you'll see more of this later, Herod is a puppet ruler whose strings are being pulled by someone else. But ultimately, what Herod does is that he tries to destroy the very person that could have saved him. Testimony of history, when all is said and done, this ruler, Herod, ended up destroying himself. You know, it's sad but true, there are a host of Herods who go out of their way to blaspheme Jesus and oppose the cause of Christ. When the Las Vegas shootings happened, some people twittered out, "Pray for the victims in Las Vegas." And then there were others, celebrities who had a whole lot more fame and money than sense, that tweeted out things like, "Why should we pray for these victims? After all, it's God's fault that they were killed." Friends, that's blasphemy, accusing God of doing wrong. It's the very essence of arrogance. Don't you notice something else? What a hypocrite Herod was. Verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem, say, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him." Yeah, right. You know, Herod's a worshiper. He appears to be pious. He lives a lie. He's hostile toward anything that's Christian. You could say he's a man like many today who is religious, but not Christian. I used to go to a dentist in Gadsden, Alabama, by the name of Randy Hawkins. Now, I love dentists as people. I hate to go to the dentist. And so Randy would, an hour before I arrived at the office, he had prescribed me one Demerol and one Valium. And then Carol would pour me into the car and take me, you know, to the dentist. Because the fact is, the synergistic effect together of those two drugs was greater than what either drug could do for themselves. And what you have here is the synergy of non-Christian religion and the secular state opposing Christianity. I had an experience in 1981. I'll never forget. I was in seminary, and my car was broken up here in Jackson, so I got a ride down to Hattiesburg where I was working on the weekends, and I need a ride back. And so a man in the church, a lawyer who also had kind of a sense of humor, kind of a sadistic sense of humor, said, "Look, there's this lady. She rides up from Hattiesburg to Jackson every Monday. Give her a call. She'll give you a ride to seminary." Okay, so I called her, and she was very nice. And so we're riding up Highway 49, and about Collins, I ask her what she does, and she says, "Well, I'm the president of the Mississippi chapter of the ACLU. Okay. Well, a little bit north of Collins, she finds out I'm a student at that conservative right-wing fanatical school full of backwoods, tobacco-drooling fundamentalists, also known as RTS. By the time we got to McGee, the atmosphere was so tense, you would need a razor sharp Ginzu knife to cut through the tension. And a little north of McGee, just a little bit, probably about Mendenhall, I had politely endured about as much of her rantings as I could. And in my youth, the gloves went off. And I don't remember exactly what I said to her, but I think it's something about me calling the ACLU the Abolishing Christian Legacy Union. She was mad. She dropped me off four blocks from my house. Said, you can just walk, as far as I'm concerned. I said, well, thank you for the ride. Appreciate it. God bless you. You know what the irony of that was? This lady who was attacking everything I believe was an officer in her church in Hattiesburg. An officer. Someone who was posing as a worshiper, but she was part of this group that says, you know, we must tolerate the public expressions of Lady X there on the corner who's bowing to a bowl of acorns. But expressions of Christianity, no, they must be outlawed. And you can see this every year. As sure as night follows day, as sure as thunder follows lightning, if a business puts up a Merry Christmas sign or a Happy Holy Days sign, someone is going to object. Someone's going to be offended. Seems like religious tolerance is, after all, just a one-way street. But what you see here, is people who say they're religious, but they're Herod's in sheep's clothing. Let me remind you what Billy Sunday once said. He said, and I quote, being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. And I've seen too many politicians that go to church on Sunday morning, leather-bound Bible in hand, and turn around Monday morning and make decisions that go against the flow of the clear commands of King Jesus. Stomping out public expressions of Christianity the very next day. But listen, every Christmas season, there are people in the pews who celebrate the birthday of the King. But just watch their lifestyle and you'll see who they really think is king of their lives. You know, we want our own values, our own priorities, our own morals. We want to make our own decisions, chart our own destinies, live our own best lives now. And if this king here revealed in the Bible cramps my lifestyle, well, I'm going to admire the baby, but a king? I don't think so. Let me remind you, in the middle of the word sin is the letter I. Sin is transgressing God's law. It's not doing what God commands. But first and foremost, sin is about putting yourself first. I is in the middle of that word. So let me ask you, in the dozens of choices you make every day, are you focusing on you? Are you? Because if you are, then you are rejecting the Christ of Christmas in the process. There is opposition in your life right now to King Jesus if the decisions you make are not, first of all, promoting Him and His kingdom. Notice with me in the second place, the second theme here, we have the theme of opposition to King Jesus. But notice in the second place, in this narrative, we see the theme of the victory of the king. We've seen the opposition to the king, but secondly, we see the victory of the king. As I said earlier this morning, King Herod is a puppet ruler. His strings are being pulled by the Roman government. But beneath all that is another king, a prince of darkness, the dragon of Revelation 12. The devil is pulling Herod's strings. And when the devil is pulling the strings of people in leadership, please understand, we are living in an occupied land. You've probably heard people tell you, you know, keep your faith to yourself. Don't speak of it publicly. Don't talk about how beautiful Christ is to you. Keep it to yourself. The politically correct message is, you know, the secular state, the politically correct, they're saying, no public expressions of your faith. And by the way, I don't think it's a conspiracy. It's just the enemies of King Jesus expressing their fallen nature. Because, friends, there will never be peaceful coexistence between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. You know, in the first century, the secular state and organized religion opposed Jesus. 21 centuries later, we still have the state and many religions opposing Jesus. As Barnhouse used to say, Donald Gray Barnhouse, where there's light, there's bugs. Beloved, Christians live in a land surrounded by the enemy. We're surrounded by unholy people who resent what we respect. And the goal of the kingdoms of this world, please understand, it is not to just exist. It is to do away with Christianity. It may be educating Christianity away, legislating Christianity away, intimidating Christianity away. The method changes. The goal never does. The kingdom of darkness wants to destroy the kingdom of light. It always has. It always will. But you know what? Even though we should be concerned, don't be alarmed. In this story, there's two bright spots shining like halogen bulbs in a dark room. The first one is this. No one has ever succeeded in destroying the king or the kingdom. Herod didn't do it. The Roman government plus the religion of that day didn't do it. Communism didn't do it. Islam cannot do it. The flame of Christianity will never be extinguished. It may flicker a little bit here and there, but it will never be put out. And there's a second light shining. Look at verse 20. Our verse 19, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel. And notice this last phrase, for those who sought the king's life are dead. Not only do we see the failure of fighting the kingdom of God, but we see the futility of trying to fight King Jesus. Because remember, King Herod's dead. Jesus is alive. King Herod is dust in the wind. Herod, 1 second after he died, oh, so that's the king. Same thing with Christopher Hitchens, 1 second after death. Listen, everybody who dies, who rejects the grace of God in Christ, they discover 1 second after death and 1 second too late who the real king is. Let's remember the Christmas purpose statement of 1 John 3:8. I want to jot that down. 1 John 3:8. The reason Jesus came to earth was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. And King Herod is a reminder to us, Jesus will defeat forever all who oppose him. You know, there's this ongoing war. It's between the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. We know how it's going to end, but what God is telling us this morning through His Word is you need to choose sides. Christmas is not about participating in the festivities and exchanging gifts and coming to church. Christmas is about a decision you need to make. You need to decide in every decision you make in school and at work and in your neighborhood and among people that you live with and for. You decide every day either for or against Jesus. Don't take my word for it. Jesus says in Matthew 12:20, whoever is not for me is against me. There is no neutrality. There is no DMZ. Whoever is not for me is against me. I cannot speak for you, all of you, but some of you told me, and I agree wholeheartedly, tonight is when the birthday of the king really gets real. Year after year, for me, the cantata, the Sunday night cantata tonight, is for me the Christmas season equivalent of the two-minute warning in pro football. You know, I'll come here tonight, and when the cantata concludes, I begin to think, hey, this is about to happen. Christmas is here. I'm doubly excited this year because in God's providence, we have Christmas Eve is on Sunday. So we'll have our Sunday morning service, then our traditional Christmas Eve service on Sunday night. We have our cantata tonight at 6. And, you know, on Christmas Eve, we'll go to bed, and Lord willing, Monday morning, we'll wake up and celebrate the birthday of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's then. This is now, today. Today, we examine our lives. We make sure we've confessed our sins because, friends, those sins were serious enough to send Jesus to the cross to die for those sins. And then with our lips and lives, we confess something. And here's what we confess. The Christ of Christmas is our Lord. The Christ of Christmas is our King. And in the decisions we make every day, we bow to Him. He's the King. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess that we live in a fallen world at war with King Jesus. But yet, Lord, we lose sight of the fact that when we surrender to this King, it's not a negotiated peace, but an unconditional surrender. And Lord, when we want to be King and call all the shots in our lives, we're also going to war with You. So Lord, help us to understand that as our King, You call for our submission. Lord, let us never doubt who will win this war. We look forward to the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And with that in mind, we remember what Your Son tells us. Whoever is not for Me is against Me. And we pray as we head into this season that in all the many decisions we make, that people will be able to look at our lives and through the window of our lives see that we really do worship King Jesus. Lord, help us to live that way today and every day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.